Good morning and greetings in Jesus' name. It's a real blessing to be here this morning. Trust that we can continue to be instructed from the Word of God and not instructed by me, but instructed by the Word of God. The message this morning that I would like to preach is, I would title it Thinking About Tradition. Now, if you're looking for a comprehensive pat lecture or essay about what the Scripture says about tradition and what it exactly means in the life of the believer and all of that, you're at the wrong place, because I don't have that kind of a pat essay or lecture put together. I'm told that a preacher and a teacher should be a person who knows how to stimulate the mind and to put things out there and not necessarily wrap everything up perfectly, but leave things there for you to digest and put together in your mind, and hopefully the Spirit of God can fill in the gaps there as well. So I feel like a little bit more coming from that angle this morning. I want to begin in Jeremiah chapter 35. You can turn with me there. The story about the Rechabites. I'm going to take the time to just go ahead and read this chapter. Jeremiah 35. Jeremiah is right after the book of Isaiah and before the book of Lamentations. Jeremiah 35, verse 1. The word which came unto Jeremiah from the Lord in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, saying, Go unto the house of the Rechabites, and speak unto them, and bring them into the house of the Lord, into one of the chambers, and give them wine to drink. I'm going to try to pronounce all of these words right, but I don't know if I will or not. Then I took Jaazaniah, the son of Jeremiah, the son of Habazaniah, and his brethren, and all his sons, and the whole house of the Rechabites, and I brought them into the house of the Lord, into the chamber of the sons of Hanan, the son of Igdaliah, a man of God, which was by the chamber of the princes, which was above the chamber of Maaseiah, the son of Shalem, the keeper of the door. And I set before the sons of the house of the Rechabites pots full of wine and cups, and I said unto them, Drink ye wine. But they said, We will drink no wine, for Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, saying, Ye shall drink no wine, neither ye nor your sons forever. Neither shall ye build house, nor sow seed, nor plant vineyard, nor have any, but all your days ye shall dwell in tents, that ye may live many days in the land where ye be strangers. Thus we have obeyed the voice of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, in all that he hath charged us, to drink no wine all our days, we, our wives, our sons, nor our daughters, nor to build houses for us to dwell in, neither have we vineyard, nor field, nor seed. But we have dwelt in tents, and have obeyed, and done according to all that Jonadab our father commanded us. But it came to pass, when Nebuchadnezzar king of Babylon came up into the land, that we said, Come, and let us go to Jerusalem, for fear of the army of the Chaldeans, and for fear of the army of the Syrians, so we dwell at Jerusalem. Then came the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Go and tell the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, Will ye not receive instruction to hearken to my words, saith the Lord? The words of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, that he commanded his sons not to drink wine, are performed, for unto this day they drink none, but obey their father's commandment. Notwithstanding, I have spoken unto you, rising early and speaking, but ye hearken not unto me. I have sent also unto you all my servants the prophets, rising up early and sending them, saying, Return ye now every man from his evil way, and amend your doings, and go not after other gods to serve them. And ye shall dwell in the land which I have given to you and to your fathers, but ye have not inclined your ear, nor hearkened unto me. Because the sons of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, have performed the commandment of their father, which he commanded them, but this people hath not hearkened unto me. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring upon Judah and upon all the inhabitants of Jerusalem all the evil that I have pronounced against them, because I have spoken unto them, but they have not heard, and I have called unto them, but they have not answered. And Jeremiah said unto the house of the Rechabites, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, because ye have obeyed the commandment of Jonadab your father, and kept all his precepts, and done according unto all that he hath commanded you, therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Jonadab the son of Rechab shall not want a man to stand before me forever. So the setting of this chapter here in Jeremiah is it's approximately 400 years after King Solomon. And those were 400 mostly bad years in the history of Israel. Israel was declining spiritually. They were turning away from God. The glory of the kingdom of Solomon had long since faded away, and now they are a nation that is hanging by a thread. They are facing the judgment of God through King Nebuchadnezzar, who is on his way basically to destroy the temple, to decimate the land, to take the people captive, and so on. And God has been warning the Israelites through the prophets, through Elijah and Elisha and Jeremiah, but they have refused to listen, and they have continued in idolatry and continued to take their own way. That's just a quick summary of the setting here. So these Rechabites that are mentioned here, the Bible doesn't give us a lot of information about them. First Chronicles 2 verse 55 says they were descendants of the Kenites. The Kenites were one of the Canaanite people mentioned in Genesis when God promised Abraham that he would give the nations of Canaan to Abraham and to his seed. They were mentioned in that list of people. So they were a heathen people. They were not Jews. They didn't have a background like the Jews did of God being their God and so on. They were a nomadic people. They were metalsmiths, I believe. And that's about what we know about them and from the history of the scriptures. But here, God gives Jeremiah a rather strange task. He says, go to these Rechabites, the sons of Jonadab, go to them, bring them to the temple, and set before them wine to drink. So that's just what Jeremiah did. He took them to the temple. He found the chamber of a man who was apparently a godly man, I don't know if different people own different parts of the temple or what, but somehow this chamber was a man was owned or belonged to a man who was a godly man. And I don't know if there's any significance in this or not, but this was a prophet of God. Jeremiah was a prophet of God. He was bringing these people to the temple of God, to the chamber of a godly man. And it seems like he was trying to make this temptation as legitimate or as to appear as legitimate or as tempting as possible. As in, this is a message from God that should override the tradition of your father, Jonadab. I'm not quite sure how to put that all together, but God was trying to tempt, was trying to bring a lesson to the people of Israel. And these Rechabites were faithful to their father's instruction. They told Jeremiah, we can't drink wine. Our father instructed us, we're not to do that. We're to be a people who dwell in tents, and we're not to plant gardens and so on. They passed the test that Jeremiah had set up for them, and God commended them for it. Now, why is this in the scriptures? Well, again, the primary reason that this is in the scriptures is because God wanted to use these people as a lesson to the children of Israel. God set all of this up so that Jeremiah could take it to the nation of Israel and he could tell them, here are these people who are of a heathen background, of heathen descent, they have chosen to obey the instructions and the traditions, carry on the traditions that were handed down to them. They saw value in what they had received, and they wouldn't compromise. So Jeremiah is telling these people, this nation of Israel, here's the Rechabites who have obeyed the instruction of their earthly father. They have followed his traditions, and yet you as a nation have refused to listen to me as your father God, as your God, God who had chosen Israel to be his people. He had given them the law. He had done everything that he could, miraculous things to bring them out of Egypt, bring them into the through the wilderness, give them the land that he promised them. They had experienced the leading and blessing of God as God's people, but they were refusing to listen to God's instruction. So that is the primary reason for this scripture, for this passage in the scriptures. And we want to recognize that. But there's other applications that we can make from that. And as we think about this whole subject of tradition, I'm hoping to come back to this and use some of this. Let's think about the word tradition. The word tradition is used a number of times in the New Testament. It's only used in the New Testament. The Greek word is paradosis, and it means the prefix is para, and the other word is a combination of two words, para and dosis. Dosis means giving. Paradosis is a handing down or a giving down, a handing on, I should say, a handing on or a giving down. That's what tradition is. Tradition is a handing down of information, beliefs, and customs by word of the mouth or by example from one generation another. In its most simplest definition, that is what tradition is. It's a handing down of customs, of beliefs, orally or by example, or probably both, orally and by example. And that is exactly what is happening here in Jeremiah 35. Jonadab instructed his sons to live the way that he wanted them to live. And they passed it on to the next generations by instructing them, not only by instructing them, but also by living it out. Their lives were an example of obedience. They followed their father's instruction. They practiced the tradition that he had given to them. They were also able to give the reason behind it. They understood why they were doing the things that they were doing. And that is found in verse 7. So as we think about the subject of tradition, the scripture speaks of tradition in positive ways. Excuse me. It also speaks about it in negative ways. I want to look at some of these scriptures. First of all, some of the positive examples. Actually, before I do, no, I'm going to leave that. I'll come back to that, hopefully. Let's look at some of the scriptures, first of all, where they talk positively or in a good way about tradition. And the first one, of course, would be here in Jeremiah 35, where God commends the Rechabites for what they had done. 2 Thessalonians 2:15. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or by our epistle. 2 Thessalonians 3:6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. 1 Corinthians 11:2. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances. The word is ordinances in the King James. It could very easily be just as well be traditions. Keep the ordinances, keep the traditions as I delivered them to you. Those are all scriptures from the Apostle Paul's writings. Now, according to Paul, there are traditions that we are to stand fast on, we're to hold on to. He tells us to keep the traditions that have been given to us. And also he says, withdraw from those who do not keep the traditions as you have received them from us. Now let's look at some of the negative examples. Galatians chapter 1, verses 13 through 16. For ye have heard, this is Paul speaking again, for ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceeding zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Paul was a man prior to his conversion who zealously followed the tradition that he was taught. I don't know if there was anybody in the scriptures who was more zealous in following the tradition, but he was following misguided traditions. And here's some of the things that he mentions, some of the traditions and credentials that he mentions that define who he was before his conversion. This is from the book of Philippians. He said he was circumcised on the eighth day. He was of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was a Pharisee. Concerning the righteousness of the law, he says he was blameless. But then Paul says in that scripture that those things that he counted gain to himself, those things that were gained to me, he said, I count them but loss for Christ. When Paul discovered the excellency of the knowledge of Christ, he counted these other things, these traditions that had been very dear to him, he counted them as loss and as dung, he says. Colossians 2, verse 8, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. And what I take out of that verse is that there is the potential for traditions of men to rob from us what we possess in Christ. There's that danger in that potential. Now turn with me to the book of Mark. I want to look at what Jesus says here to the Pharisees. Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7, verse 1. Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem, came to Jesus. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be, which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots, brazen vessels, and of tables. Then the Pharisees and scribes ask him, why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? He answered and said unto them, well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such like things ye do. And he said unto them, full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. For Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother, and whoso curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is Corban, that is to say, a gift, By whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. And ye suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition which ye have delivered, and many such like things do ye. Now, just a few observations from this scripture. First of all, Jesus does not necessarily condemn the Pharisees for practicing tradition. It wasn't wrong for them to wash their hands before they ate. Jesus doesn't condemn them for doing that. But he does call them out for a few things. They were more concerned about the external than they were about the heart. That's in verse 6. Jesus said, "This people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." Jesus called the Pharisees out for being a people who emphasized the external. And they said, it is how we present ourselves. It is how we look. It is what we say. And their hearts were far from God. Jesus said he condemned them for that. Jesus called them out because they taught that their own man-made commandments and traditions were truth and doctrine. In verse 7, he says that, "Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." And then he also calls them out in verses 8 and 9 for essentially invalidating the commandments of God by the traditions that they practiced and that they passed down to the next, to the people and the generations after them. This, and what is behind this, what is really going on here with this Corban law, is the way that I understand it is the law said, honor thy father and thy mother. And the Pharisees, the Jews understood that the law required them to take care of their parents and to honor them and to take care of them physically. Well, the Pharisees said, this is the tradition that they started. They said, no, you can take your assets, your possessions, your money, your property, whatever it might be, and you can dedicate that to the temple and to God. You can consecrate it to God. Therefore, it is untouchable. You cannot, nobody can take that. It cannot be used to take care of your father and your mother. So if your possessions, your property, your house, whatever it is dedicated and consecrated to God and to the temple. And I don't know what that all meant. But I do imagine that the Pharisees profited from that, because the things that were dedicated and consecrated to the temple, I imagine the scribes and the Pharisees got their fingers on those things. But when that was done, the children were free. They didn't have to be responsible for their parents. Jesus said, you have invalidated the commandment of God by a wrong tradition that you have established. So I guess from the word of God, we can conclude that traditions, by the scriptures that we looked at, we can conclude that traditions are potentially valuable, and that there is a right way to follow tradition. We can also conclude that traditions are potentially misleading, even dangerous, and that there is a wrong way to follow traditions. Another way of asking it is, how do we know if we are being Rechabites or Pharisees? Those are some of the things that we wrestle with, that I have wrestled with already as I think about this subject. And how do we know if the traditions that we are living by are based on the scriptures? I'll get to that point. Someone has said, traditions are the living faith of the dead, and traditionalism is the dead faith of the living. How do we discern between the difference between living faith and dead, or living traditions, I should say, and dead traditionalism? Like I said before, I don't have all the answers, and perhaps a discussion would be better served for this subject than a sermon. But I do have some thoughts I'd like to present. First of all, this subject of traditions is important. It is very important that we define our reference point. We are Anabaptists. We consider ourselves as Anabaptists, as Mennonites, as Beachy Amish, whatever title you want to give us. And we are a traditional people. We would be viewed by most people in the world and even by most Christians today as being too traditional, being legalistically traditional, probably. They would accuse us of traditionalism, basing our religion on traditions that are of little importance. I would strongly disagree with that, and I hope that you do too. But I do believe at the same time we need to recognize the danger of making traditions our reference point. Paul told the Corinthians, he said, "I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." That was Paul's reference point. Okay, that's what he fell back on. That was his message. That was his life. And the traditions that he lived out of came from that. Jesus Christ and Him crucified is what defines our faith tradition. We don't conform Jesus and His teachings to our traditions. We conform our traditions to Jesus. We do not want to make the mistake the Pharisees made of holding traditions that conflict, that invalidate the Word of God. It's not right. Jesus strongly condemned the Pharisees for that. He called them hypocrites. Somewhere along the line, the Pharisees had lost their reference point that God had given them. God had given the nation of Israel the law. It wasn't perfect. The law had its limitations. We understand that. But it revealed enough to the children of Israel that they knew the heart and mind of God, that they could know the heart and mind of God, and they understood the will of God. It was enough for them. It was sufficient until Jesus came. Somewhere along the line, they lost that reference point. They lost the reference point of the law being, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and thy neighbor as thyself." The law was never intended to be what the Pharisees turned it into, what they made it to be, that of externally insignificant externals becoming the focus over the love for God and love for their neighbor. So this whole concept of having a reference point when it comes to traditions is very important. Are we letting the Word of God and Jesus Christ build our traditions, or are we trying to build the Word of God with our tradition? There's a vast difference between those two. Think about which one of those two is going to have lasting value. We take our traditions, our faith tradition, from the Word of God and the teachings of Jesus Christ, and we pass that on to our children. Which one of those is going to last versus trying to build the Word of God and the principles of the Word of God off of our traditions? There's no question which one's going to have lasting value. Now, having said all of that, I do not think that we need a chapter and verse for every tradition that we practice. We have traditions that are just a way of doing things. They're just a way of... I'm not talking now about traditions that we promote and teach and attribute spiritual value to, the things that we hold accountable for. Those are the things that need to be based on the Word of God and on Jesus Christ. But there are also scripture or traditions that we have, that we maintain, that we practice, that are neither right nor wrong necessarily. I'm sure all of you have many traditions in your homes. We have a tradition of eating oatmeal for breakfast every Sunday morning. I suppose we could switch to eating eggs for Sunday morning breakfast and it wouldn't really make any difference in the eternal outcome of things, but you know, there's just lots of things like that. But what I'm talking about here is in basing our traditions on Jesus Christ is the ones that we teach, that we promote, that we hold each other accountable to, and that we attribute spiritual value to. Now, let's think a little bit about the necessity and value of traditions. I remember as a teenager thinking something like this, that most of the traditions, the practices that we hold to as a church are of little value. And what we really need to do is just get back to the Bible and live by the Bible. And if it isn't spelled out in the scripture, then we should just drop it or disregard it. That was kind of my attitude as a teenager. Well, I still believe in going back to the Bible and living by the Bible. But I've also come to the realization that faith cannot be lived out without a context or a structure for which it to be lived out in. It's impossible to do. Faith isn't faith if it merely exists in our minds or in our intellect. Faith is displayed and defined by a way of life. It has to be that way. Is there one way of life that's perfect or better than others? Not necessarily. But again, those traditions, our customs, our way of life, our culture needs to come from Jesus Christ. That is our reference point. You cannot get away from culture and tradition. A person may say, Anabaptism is just not for me. I'm going to get away from that type of structure and that type of tradition. That person is never, he may reject Anabaptism and the culture and the traditions that he or she grew up in, but that person will never get away from living out life in some type of context, some type of tradition, some type of value system. He is simply replacing one set of traditions with another set of traditions. That's all he is doing. Disregarding long-standing, solid tradition and a way of life. This is something we need to remember. Disregarding long-standing traditions and way of life. And I'm talking about solid traditions, things that are good and right. Disregarding those things almost inevitably brings with it a loss of values. Traditions are inextricably connected with values, and values come from our faith and what we believe. What may seem as simply discarding a tradition is often not just simply discarding a tradition, because value and meaning is woven and rooted into it. And when that tradition is uprooted, then some of that value and meaning is uprooted and lost as well. Someone has used the analogy of water and pipes, and it's not original with me at all, but I like it. I think it applies here. We use water pipes to bring water into our homes. And in this analogy, the water pipes are the structure. They are the traditions. They are the way that we do things, okay? The water would be the life, the spiritual life that we live out through our way of life. So some people have the idea that, well, why don't we just get rid of all the water pipes and let the water flow? And when they do that, they have a flood. At first, there is a flood of water, and it's everywhere, and it's amazing, and it's exhilarating. But you know what eventually happens when you have water without pipes is that the water goes away. There's nothing there to hold the water and to keep it there. That's a little bit the way it works with a way of life and traditions and those things that we have. Now, the other side of that is, what good are water pipes? What is more frustrating than a faucet that you turn on and there's no water that comes out of it? It's useless. It's absolutely useless. So it's important that we have the pipes to carry the water, but it's just as important that there's water in the pipes. I have a quote from a writing that Melvin Lehman wrote that really sums this up better than what I can. This is from one of the Faith Builders newsletters. He wrote an article in there, and he's talking about tradition. It is unwise to rashly discard the traditions that have a long cultural history and are deeply embedded in the culture's moorings. Deep running roots are often inextricably entangled with other roots. My heart has turned from discarding traditions toward creating them. I want to create traditions that will expand our capacity to serve in the kingdom of God. What values are non-negotiable? What traditions do we have, or what traditions are we creating that will carry those values forward? Kingdom builders understand the connection between tradition and values. They are not afraid to discard a tradition that works at cross purposes with kingdom values. Neither are they afraid to embrace and even create strong traditions that build kingdom culture. And I thought that was very well said. And one of the, again, he is making the connection between traditions and values. One of the, an example of that would be, I'm sure that many of you have a tradition in your homes of eating together, whatever, eating supper together. That's a tradition in our house. We try to eat supper together. It doesn't always happen 100% of the time, but it's a pretty strong tradition. Is that practice in itself, is there spiritual merit in that? Not necessarily. But there is so much value connected to that fellowship, that camaraderie around the table, that there is, if we would drop that tradition, there's values that we would drop with it. There's many things like that. We need to think about those things. I think I'm going to go back to Jeremiah 35, actually turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 10 to wrap things up here. Second Kings chapter 10, verses 15 and 16, we have another mention of Jonadab. His name is spelled a little differently here, but it is almost certain that it's the same Jonadab that Jeremiah chapter 35, okay? So in 2 Kings 10, verse 15, we have Jehu being the main character here, and he was, it says here in verse 15, Jehu, when he was departing thence, he lighted on Jehonadab. He saw this man, Jonadab, which was the Jonadab from Jeremiah 35, the son of Rechab, coming to meet him, and he saluted him and said to him, "Is thine heart right, as my heart is with thine heart?" And Jonadab answered, "It is. If it be, give me thy hand." And he gave him his hand and took him up into the chariot. And he said, "Come with me and see my zeal for the Lord." So they made him ride in his chariot. Now, this is about 275 years before Jeremiah 35. So that's how long Jonadab lived before Jeremiah called his descendants into the temple and set wine before them. But I'm going to condense this as fast as I can here and wrap this up as fast as I can. Bear with me. Jehu has been anointed the king of Israel, okay? The prophet Elisha sent another prophet to anoint Jehu king of Israel. Jehu was anointed king of Israel by God, basically to bring judgment to the house of Ahab. And Jehu did that. He was zealous in doing that. As he was anointed king of Israel, he took that responsibility seriously. Jehu was quite the man. He was known to drive furiously. I picture him as doing somebody that did what he did with his might. He was a fearless, zealous, flamboyant, impulsive, freewheeling type of fellow. That's kind of the picture that I have of him. He wasn't afraid to get out and make things happen. He killed the king of Israel. You can read these stories. I don't have time to rehearse them all. But he went and killed the king of Israel. The king of Judah was with him there, and he took off to get away. And Jehu went after him and killed him too. And he killed them both the same day. He went to Jezreel and he hunted up Jezebel, who was trying to hide. She had painted her face, and she knew judgment was coming, and she was trying to hide. And Jehu looked up the window in her bedroom, and he said, "Who's with me?" And he said, "Throw her out." And her servants threw her out, and he drove over with the chariot. And, he had the heads of Ahab's 70 sons delivered to him and piled them on a pile. And he was doing what God wanted him to do, to bring judgment to the house of Ahab. And God commended Jehu for obeying him by destroying the house of Ahab. But sadly, in 1 Kings 10, in verse 31, it says this about Jehu. Sorry, 2 Kings 10, 31. It's the same chapter here. Jehu took no heed to walk in the law of the Lord God of Israel with all his heart, for he departed not from the sins of Jeroboam, which made Israel to sin. So even though Jehu did what God told him to do, and he was zealous, and he did it with his might, there's some things that Jehu was lacking in his life. And the reason I brought him into the picture is because Jonadab, this man who had instructed his sons to walk in the way that he thought was right in the land of Israel, this man Jonadab was with them, and I believe they were very, very different type of men. Jehu could have used some of Jonadab's wisdom and discipline and roots and stability to anchor him in the faith that hopefully he had. That I don't know where Jehu ended up. But that is kind of a picture of somebody that is without traditions, without structure. He confesses to a faith and a belief in his mind, but he denies, or he is not willing to have the pipes to carry the water and to put structure behind it, to live out his faith in real, practical, meaningful ways. I'm not sure if I put that together quite the way that it should be put together, but that's what I was thinking about there. There's two things that, I'm just going to leave that. I think I'll close with that. We need wisdom to discern these things, and there's a lot of power, there's a lot of strength in the brotherhood. Some of us have traditions that we think, we firmly believe are rooted in the Word of God. And someone else in the brotherhood might think, well, that's not such a meaningful tradition. So we need to help each other sort through these things. There's power and strength in the brotherhood. May God bless. Let's kneel for prayer. Apostles to the ones before us, to us, from Jesus to the apostles, they put a lot of emphasis on that. And we know that if they would have kept that emphasis, if everybody, if the Christian church would have stood to that, it wouldn't be where it is today. Now Christianity has become so convoluted and so corrupted that you can look, you can find the tradition that you want to follow, if you please. We need to go back to Jesus Christ. This is, again, about our reference point to Jesus Christ and the apostles. There's a line that has been faithful. There's a remnant that has been faithful to that through history. That's the historic faith tradition that we're looking to follow and practice. So thanks for bringing that up, Daniel. Let's stand and pray the Lord's Prayer together.